You'd open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We are in the third week in a series, 8-week series in the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible, over in the back where Ryan is standing, we have some. I would encourage you to pick one up so you can follow along with us. This week, we're actually going to only look at a couple verses as opposed to the previous 2 weeks where we looked at larger sections. So we are at Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 11 to 12, okay? It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. This is God's holy word. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on the preaching of his word. God, as we come before you right now, we pray first and foremost that you would remove any distractions, that God, you would help us to really hone in and fixate on what you have to say to us today. We pray specifically, God, that you would make us a humble people, willing and attentive to your discipline. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. From the perspective of a teacher, what makes a student a good student? From the perspective of a coach, what makes an athlete a good athlete to coach? From the perspective of a trainer, what makes a trainee a good trainee to train? And when I ask that question, I want you to not talk about abilities. We're not talking about gifting, ability, intelligence level. What I'm talking about is attitude. What kind of an attitude makes a student good, an athlete good, a trainee good? What kind of disposition do we want in that person? You might be sitting there thinking, well, I want somebody who works really hard, who's really committed, who is reliable, who is respectful, who's punctual, who's on time. But I would argue the quality that is most important in all of those positions that we spoke of is that of being humble. Being teachable, because if you're in a position where you're training somebody, you're coaching somebody, you're teaching somebody, if the pupil is not willing to hear you, if the person in that position is not willing to take heed to advice, if they think they know everything, if they are unteachable, that relationship will never function well. You see, humility and teachability are vital in making those relationships effective. Where pride and a know-it-all attitude reside, there will be very little learning going on. And what we're going to see in our two verses this morning is to truly become wise, we must become humble hearts, open to the correction and discipline of the Lord. If we don't have those humble hearts, the idea of wisdom will never happen in our lives because we already know it all. So we're going to see God's loving hand through correction. If you want a preview of where we're going, we're going to begin by looking at God providing painful lessons. God providing painful lessons. We're going to see, as we saw in those two verses, we're going to look at ideas such as discipline and reproof, correction, rebuke. We're going to see that God, in his infinite love for us, puts us in situations that are uncomfortable, that often are painful, and he does it because he wants to work in and through it. So we see God provides painful lessons, and then secondly, we're going to see that God pours out powerful love, that ultimately, at the end of the day, the discipline of the Lord, the rebuke, the correction, the rod of discipline of God is evidence that he loves you so much He's not willing to have you stay where you are. And he's going to get you where you need to be, and at times it's going to hurt a little. All right, so let's begin. Let's pick up at verse 11 as we see God provides painful lessons. Kind of recap where we are in Proverbs. These first 3 weeks are kind of the building blocks, the beginning of wisdom. We began the first week with fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because the Bible teaches us that. That without a relationship with God, ultimately through Jesus Christ, we cannot be wise. We might do wise things, we might think wisely occasionally, but genuine wisdom is never devoid of a proper knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And then last week, we saw that wisdom is something that is a life and death situation. You have wisdom, you live. You don't have wisdom, you die. You embrace Christ, who is the personification, he's the person of wisdom. You live forever. You reject Christ. You live in judgment forever. So this is the third and final week of the kind of the mini series within the building blocks of wisdom. We're going to see the prerequisite for wisdom is humility. Let's look at verse 11. First thing I want us to see is the Lord's reproof. Listen to what he says. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and be weary of his reproof. Some of us here today might be experiencing hardship, adversity, trials, and tribulations. Kind of par for the course in 2020. People have had health issues, work issues, relationship issues. You fill in the blank. There's a lot going on in 2020. And notice who he's giving responsibility to when he speaks to this. He says who? He says the Lord's discipline, Yahweh's discipline, or be weary of his. Who's the his? It's Yahweh, his reproof. Job understood this in the life of Job. What did he say in chapter 1? The Lord gives. And the Lord what? Takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So both sides of this spectrum, blessings and at times cursing, success and victory, failure and defeat, Lord's hand. Job 2:10 says, do we not receive God, good from God? Shall we not also receive evil? So as we look at the Lord's reproof, as we look at correction, we need to come to the realization. We have to have that epiphany, that aha moment, that the origin of life's circumstances is Yahweh. God is at the one, is one at work in the adverse situations in our life. So even as Pastor Andy prayed, regardless of who your political candidate was, God is as much at work if your candidate lost this week as much as if your candidate won. That it's the Lord who is at work. But not only do we see him at work, that he is the one there. Notice the words he uses. He says discipline, the Lord's discipline, and his reproof. First idea of discipline, it's the idea of punishment for actions. Reprimanding, rebuking somebody because they've done something wrong. It's something that as parents, hopefully you don't have to do it all the time, but you've done it. Where you have to discipline your child, where they lie about something, they get caught in the act, there's consequences for the actions. Or maybe they're really disrespectful, and you have to reprimand. Whatever that is in your family, whether it's a more corporal punishment, whether it is a taking, especially as kids get older, in 2020, taking technology is really powerful as a form of discipline, but they did something wrong. The result of that is, hey, you're not going to your friends for the next month. Punishment fitting the crime, so to speak. We see this in the life of David. If you're familiar, David commits adultery with Bathsheba, tries to cover up his actions because he gets her pregnant. He sends Uriah there. Sends Uriah back from the battle. He wants him to have a relationship with his wife, look like he's the dad, and then everything kind of, well, that's not what happens. Uriah is a man of integrity. David ends up sending him out to the battle to get killed. He gets killed. He marries Bathsheba, thinks he's fixed the problems. 8 to 9 months later, Nathan comes and confronts David and rebukes him for what he did because he was unrepentant for that period of time. And then listen to what he says in 2 Samuel 12:10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And then he goes on a few verses later and says, and the child that you just conceived with her is going to die because of your sin. So in the short-term reality that we're speaking of when we see the Lord's discipline, there is a sense where it is the consequence for sin in our lives, that God will discipline us when we do things that are not honoring and obedient to Him. That there'll be times in your life where God will remove a relationship from you because of your sin. You might lose a job because you were dishonest at work. It's as a result of your sin. Maybe God takes money from you because of your sin. Whatever the case is, God does bring discipline like that. But the good news, as followers of Jesus Christ, is that if you're in Christ, even if we here experience temporary problems as a result of our sin, long term, the debt has been paid in full in Jesus. It's not this scale that we're like, I got to do enough good to offset the bad I do. No, because of Jesus, because He has paid our debt, He's redeemed us from the curse. By becoming a curse, we have hope. So if you're in Christ, you don't worry about the lasting big picture punishment of God because it's been paid in Christ. Now, if you don't know Christ, you should be sitting in that chair very uncomfortably today, as we saw last week, because it's one or the other. You accept or you reject. You embrace or you don't. But the consequences have eternity at stake. But that's the one aspect of discipline. But there's another aspect of discipline that he is speaking of here when he speaks of the Lord's discipline and his reproof. It's God putting us in harsh conditions to grow us, to mature us. 1 Corinthians 9:27, listen to what Paul says. I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself will be disqualified. Have you ever had the opportunity to watch a video, a documentary on world-class athletes? To be a world-class athlete doesn't happen easily. I was watching a video on one of the world's strongest men, and he eats 12,000 calories a day. It's nonstop. Like, his job is lifting, eating. Lifting, eating, sleep, lifting, eating, sleep. It's rigorous to do what he does. And that's in all different athletics. It's an intensity where it's uncomfortable doing what he does in order to get the results that he desires. Most people would throw in the towel and quit. And we need to understand, God does that with us. God takes you and I, and in his sovereignty, will put us in harsh, difficult trials and tribulations in order to strengthen us, to grow us, to mold us. He does the great example in the Bible of that is Job, as we mentioned. Satan is roaming the earth looking for somebody to give problems to, and God says, hey, to consider Job, and said, there's nobody like Job. There's no one righteous like Job. So Job is not like Job's done so much wrong, I need to punish Job. No, he does this with Job because he wants to validate his faith. He also wants to grow him. He wants to mature him. So I have to ask you all today, I want you to look at your current lot in life. Are God's fingerprints all over it? Look at our nation. Is God's fingerprints over everything going on right now? Have you experienced, could you testify, God's reproof, God's correction because of sin in your life? I can look back and there's been times that due to my disobedience, I reaped what I sowed, and that was God's favor in my life. It was a wake-up call to me to not continue down that path of sin. And getting in trouble, so to speak, with God was what I needed. Have you seen that God uses adversity and difficulty to grow you in your faith? So we see not only the Lord's reproof, we see the child's response. Listen to what he says to his son. He says, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." So when God disciplines us, when he reproves us, when he rebukes, when he reprimands us, kind of the big question we need to ask and we need to be thinking, how do we respond to those moments? First thing he's concerned about is he tells them to not despise it. Don't resent it. Think about our kids when we discipline them. What are their responses to discipline, most children? In my experience with six kids, we have a lot of different. One, some of my kids become defense attorneys. Like they channel their inner defense attorney. Before I even get to the discipline part, they'll say, "I object. May I approach the bench?" Not literally. But they do. They're like, there's no way. Or they point the blame. It wasn't me. It was them. And then when it gets to the point where discipline has been laid down, and this is what's happening, then there's the fuss. There's the tantrum. There's the throwing their hands. You are so, what word? What word? So mean, what's the other one? It begins with a U. This is our favorite. This is the Hillridge. This is unfair. This is unfair, followed by, but my friends, I'm like, they're not my kids. Maybe even a door slam, which is not the right thing to do in my house. I've yet to wake up, though, the next morning with a thank you letter. I mean, wouldn't that be nice where I wake up and like, Dad, the more I processed and thought through the discipline, I want to thank you. Nice little thank you note. It was really, I needed the time out. I need a month away from my friends over the weekends. It'll be good. It'll grow. I mean, that's not how we respond. We hate the idea of somebody having authority over us and punishing us or putting us in situations that we don't like. We're never grateful for that. Like a wild animal, we don't like being under somebody's rule and command. But not only does he worry about them despising the punishment, look at the other thing. He says, do not be weary of his reproof. And that's the other thing. By the weight of discipline, going through enough adversity, trials, tribulations, over time, we get worn out. We get tired, long-term physical ailment. We start getting drained, relational conflict, financial ruins. Whatever the case is, over time, it can wear us out. Psalm 22, this is a messianic psalm. Jesus quotes over it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, but I find no rest. That's not somebody who despises the Lord's discipline. It's somebody who has grown weary and faint-hearted as a result of it. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, it can take its toll. But once again, there's good news. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That even when we have to go through adversity and suffering and trials and tribulation and hardship, God is there with us, and he wants us to come to him and not grow weary and not to lose heart and to not throw in the towel. Because that's what happens. So even today, I know for a fact, some of you here are weary. Some of you are just, I see it enough on Facebook. Can it be January 1st yet? Because like magically, January 1st, new year, clean slate, everything's going to be normal and perfect. I hate to ruin your parade, probably not. But I get it. There's just a weariness, and are we leaning in on Jesus? Are we trusting him? Because what God wants, what he wants from his children, is for us to embrace discipline with humble, teachable hearts. I mean, think of Abraham. He waits 25 years to have a child. 25! Child gets a little older, and then the Lord says, I want you to go to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And what does Abraham say? Okay. And he goes and he almost does it, but God intervenes. And he wants us to embrace trials and tribulations like that. Think of Jesus and the cross, Matthew 26, 39. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God wants us to trust him with discipline and reproof, to believe he knows what is best, to truly, in the inner parts of us, in the depths, do you believe that God says he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? That's what it means to embrace God's will for your life. So friends, if your candidate lost this week, embrace God's will that this is what it is, whatever ends up transpiring over the next month or two. I know there's legal battles and everything, but at the end of the day, whatever happens, whichever candidate wins, as followers of Christ, we believe that God is ruling and reigning supreme, and we're going to trust him, we're going to embrace his will, and we're going to live out the gospel in light of whatever those circumstances may be. Because that's to be the child's response to the Lord's discipline. Well, do you despise the Lord's correction? Do you throw a tantrum when things don't go your way? Are you weary from adversity? Have you become faint-hearted? Are you running to Jesus? Are you embracing his will for your life? So we see that God provides painful lessons through the Lord's reproof, a child's response. Secondly, I want us to see that God pours out powerful love. This is evident that God loves us and cares for his people, even if the circumstances do not appear that way. Go down to verse 12 with me. First of all, it is a mark of his love. It says, for Yahweh, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So the first truth we need to behold in this moment is that God loves us. Do you believe that? Do you believe it more than theologically? Because I think most of you here would say God is love. You could quote John 3:16 for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Some of you could even bust out in song and say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But do you really believe that? Because that's what the author of Proverbs is saying to us. That the Creator, the one who spoke creation into existence, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let there be this, and there was this. And he spoke creation into existence. That God loves you on an intimate, personal level. Isaiah 49:16, one of my favorite verses drawing attention to this. Consider this. This is Yahweh speaking. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Think of that. That you're very, not just your name, you are engraved on the palm of his hands. And you understand this with this idea. This is not the person you will one day become, maybe. He's loving the possibility of you. I see that all the time as a pastor and even counseling and marriage counseling. You'll get together with a couple and they'll be like, well, he didn't become the person I thought he was going to become. So she married an idea, not the dude that she married. Or vice versa, where the guy is like, I thought she would be like this, and she's not. And it was more a love of a possibility. God loves you today in this moment as messy as you are. Think about that. Think about you physically on your worst day, and I know we all have it. Hair's a mess. You got blemishes. And you look in the mirror and you're like, my poor wife. And yet he loves you, but much more than physical appearance. When you stumble and fall, when you dishonor him, guess what? He still loves you. People fall in and out of love with us. God doesn't do that. We've all been victims, probably in some capacity, to a broken heart, and yet God loves you. But not only does he love you, listen to the next word it says. It says the Lord reproves him who he loves, and then he uses another idea, as a father, the son in whom he delights. God delights in you. How crazy is that? Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope is in his steadfast love. He genuinely likes you. He finds joy and pleasure in you. Let's be honest, there are people in our life that we love but don't necessarily delight in. Part of me is like, well, I have to love them, they're family. I'm related to them. But there's certain people that I really enjoy and I find pleasure in. God feels that way about you. He takes pleasure in you. He's a fan of you. He roots for you. He celebrates you. So the wild thing in all this, though, based on what he just said, he loves you, he delights in you. And how do we know that? Because he disciplines you. Discipline and reproof are evidence that God loves you and delights you. And that is really confusing to us. It makes no sense to us. It reminds me on the playground. Elementary school, the little boy comes up to the girl, pulls her hair, throws sticks at her, throws mud at her, trips her. You're like, why are you doing that? Because I like her. You're like, you have a funny way of showing it. You understand, it's because we don't understand God more so than God is not having a hard time showing you love. We have a warped perception of what love, because here's what we think love is. If God loves us, life is going to be constantly sunny skies and abundance and prosperity. Right? You love me, God, therefore I should never have problems. I should never be disciplined. I should never be punished. Life would be, that would make me know, God, that you love me. And that is not love from God's point of view. No, I love you so much. We've talked about it before in our church membership class. We love you so much, we'll kick you out. And it's not to make light of church discipline, but discipline is something that is good for you. It protects you. And God loves us so much, he'll discipline us. Well, first of all, do you believe that God loves you? Can you believe that God delights in you? Does this shock you? Overwhelm you? This week, here's your homework. Because you're all going to have a moment this week that's not the best of you. You're all going to have a moment that you're going to say, do, think something that you would be horrified if we projected it on the screen in front of everybody. And I want you in that moment, I hope it triggers it, I want you to catch yourself and say, and the Lord loves me and delights in me. Do you find it hard to believe, though, that discipline is a mark of love? Do you have a warped view of what love looks like? So not only do we see that God uses it as a mark of his love, it's also a means of him molding us. This is how we become wise. By going through times of discipline and reproof, without it, we will remain infants. We will remain stagnant in growth. I remember years ago, I was watching television. There was a reality show. I'm assuming most of you heard it at some point, Super Nanny. This British lady was like a nanny, and I just watched this one episode that was enough for me. But I'm watching it, and the kids that she went to kind of help the family with, they were like, I'm really dating myself, they were Dennis the Menace on steroids. They were awful. They were just so bad and disrespectful, and like they had a meeting with the parents, and they're like, you know, so what boundaries are in place, what rules? And they're like, we don't have boundaries, we don't do rules. We view our relationship with them as kind of like friends, and we want them to feel safe here. So these kids were anarchy, and they were like 9, 10 years old. And the nanny came in, and it changed everything. Because she said, you think this is love, what you're doing. You are creating horrible future citizens that probably will end up in prison. Like, this is not helping them. Kids need discipline. They need boundaries because it matures, it develops you. And that is what God does. God knows that we need it. We're done in Proverbs right now. We're going to finish in Hebrews. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's going to quote these verses. That's why we're there. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll pick up at verse 7. Actually, 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. Besides this, we have an earthly father who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share his holiness. And then notice what he says in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Illegitimate children aren't disciplined. Legitimate children are. It's marked not only of love, but of kinship, of being family. God is not being unkind. He is not being arbitrary in his dealings with us. There is great value and worth in discipline. And that's why you and I, as his loving children, with teachable, humble hearts, open our arms wide and say, God, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to teach me, I'll embrace it. We don't despise it. We don't grow weary. Proverbs 15:31 says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Because friends, here's God's end game. Conformity to Jesus. Parents, as you're training your children up in the ways of the Lord, your end game should be conformity to Jesus. Children, as you're being trained, end game is conformity to Jesus. So it might be painful, it might be frustrating, it might be taxing, it might be anxiety producing at times. Big picture, God wants to make you more and more conform to the image of Jesus. Well, do you feel like hardship and discipline are pointless? Do you see how God knows what he's doing? Because that's really the issue at hand. Does Father know best? Does God know what he's doing? Do you see that God is using discipline to produce maturity in you? Do you see that we should value the Lord's reproof? Sometimes the way a teacher teaches to a pupil, to a student, can appear suspect at times. It can not make sense to them. They can struggle with the technique, the the methodology behind it, and they don't understand what's going on. A great example of that, it took place in 1984. It was between the student Daniel LaRusso and the teacher, Mr. Miyagi. Do you even know what I'm talking about? If you're familiar with this pop culture movie of The Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi ends up training, being the sensei for Daniel LaRusso. Daniel LaRusso got beat up by the bullies in school, and he ends up getting saved. These are all spoiler alerts. I apologize if I'm ruining this for you. So he protects him and through karate, Mr. Miyagi, and he decides, man, I need to have you teach me. And he's like, finally agrees. He's going to teach him how to do karate. And if you're familiar with the story, what he ends up doing, first of all, is he gets to stain his deck. So he has to stain the deck. And then he ends up getting to paint the house. And then he gets to wax a bunch of cars in Mr. Miyagi's parking lot. So at the end of that, this pupil doesn't feel very teachable. He doesn't feel very humble. He's frustrated. He's like, I'm not your servant. What are you doing? I thought you were going to teach me karate, and I've learned nothing. And then Mr. Miyagi says, you know, wax the car or whatever. Wax on, wax off. And as he's doing it, he does karate against him, and he realizes that these weren't random movements to wax a car, to paint a house, to stain a deck. No, he was getting muscle memory, getting used to stuff that he would use in karate. It might have been not your typical way to train karate, to train somebody karate, but it was highly effective. There was a reason behind the madness. And I think often, as you and I look at the Lord's reproof, his discipline, his correction in our life, it doesn't make sense to us. Like, why would you make me go through what I'm going through right now, God? It doesn't click. I don't understand. We have a far greater sensei than Mr. Miyagi. We have a far superior teacher. That we have a God who is a loving God who delights in us. He desires nothing less than the best for us. And he knows what we need, and it is necessary, it is vital for us to go through the path of discipline, reproof, correction, and only to conform us to his Son. So understand that. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. God knows what he is doing. He is preparing you for glory. And to get there, we have to go through discipline. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish him, you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we admit and we acknowledge, we confess, forgive us for our response to your discipline. We either despise it, we detest it, we resent you, we're frustrated by you putting trials and adversity in our life. It doesn't seem fair, you seem mean. Or we get so weary and tired, we just want to throw in the towel and quit. We thank you, God, that you're not arbitrary in our suffering, that you do it for our good and your glory. So we pray, God, that you would help us to embrace your will for our lives, that you would help us to realize that you love us. You delight in us, and this is ultimately part of your sanctification process for us. For you are our confidence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond?